Acts chapter 22 is where we'll find ourselves, and I urge you all to grab a Bible if you don't have one, or take your Bible or device to Acts chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 22. It's a little longer passage. Just to remind you, Acts 22, verse 22 is where we'll be. Just to remind you where we're at, we're in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the story unfolding, the resurrected Christ and now his presence and power on earth as his people go forth to advance his kingdom, to proclaim his gospel. And it's this glorious story of God on the move, on planet earth, establishing his church. And 2 weeks ago, when I preached the previous text, it was a cliffhanger of sorts. The Apostle Paul, the great Christian missionary and apostle, he was in a near riot of protest against him in Jerusalem. He'd just been beaten to a pulp by the crowd, yet he courageously addressed the crowd. That was the previous text. Before he could finish his defense and explanation to the crowd turns violently on him. And this is actually where we pick it up in our passage, beginning in verse 22. Of Acts 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he, Paul, said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound Paul and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Who would revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul had perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit." But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him. And the Lord said to him, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And that's the reading of God's word. Let's pray before we linger longer here. Father, thank you that we are people who, though very needy, though easily distracted, prone to wander, we're here. We're here for many different reasons, but we're here right now, led by you, to pay attention to your voice, your word. So, Father, we ask you'd feed us. We'd ask that you'd nourish us now. We'd ask that you'd help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a person who likes to read books, and I particularly like reading Christian biography, stories of the heroes of the faith, the Christian men and women that were trophies of God's grace on planet Earth. Now, if you read a good biography, it's not all positive. It shows even the warts and wrinkles of the Christian men and women, not just their strength and accomplishments, but also their weaknesses and failures. Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 1500s, said this: "I have often stated that it pleases me greatly to hear of the weaknesses of the saints. For these examples of weakness are more necessary for us and bring more consolation than the examples of the heroic." He goes on to say, "When examples of weaknesses in sin, trepidation, that is fearfulness, and trials are set forth in the saints," and he even gives a biblical example here, as when I read David's complaints, David's sobs, his fears and feelings of despair, Luther says, "They lift me up in a wonderful manner and give me great consolation." He says this: "For I see how they, fearful and terrified though they were, did not perish, but were lifted up with the promises they had received. And from this I conclude that there is no need for me to despair either." I share that with you because we're looking at the Apostle Paul. We've been tracing his life through much of the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul is one who outshines all of us when it comes to theology and experiences with God. He is greatly gifted, but he had feet of clay like us. He is here facing incredible hardship. He's vulnerable here, massively vulnerable. He is not in his control of his own desires and whims. He is at the mercy of the leaders in the Sanhedrin and courts here. The odds are stacked against him. He is weak. Now, as we work through this passage, our first stop in the passage I want to work through is to look at Paul right there. The first stop is looking at a wounded soldier. So if you're taking notes, this is the first stop we're going to be. We're going to look at Paul, the wounded soldier. Previously in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul knew that when he got to Jerusalem, things were not going to go well for him. He knew it precisely that he was going to actually end up in chains. And then he said, "After that, I'm not sure. I might die." And he knew that. He knew he might die when he went to Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel. And so here he is, and this is happening now. Right in this text, what he knew was going to happen is happening. He was addressing this crowd here in Jerusalem that had been beating him. And in verse 22, where we began, the crowd stops listening to Paul's explanation and argument and erupts in hostility and violence. Now, you hear the voices raised. Look at verse 22. They're pretty clear as to what their desires are. "Away from such a fellow from the earth." What a statement. And if that's not clear enough, they go on to say, "For he should not be allowed to live." Now, feel the weight of the moment. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes. Here's this crowd. It'd be like this room. All of these people here in this room. And they're unified, and they're pronouncing death to you. Previously, they were assaulting you physically, beating you. And now they're on the move towards you again. Well, in God's providence, Paul is rescued from this Roman tribune, and he's brought back into the barracks. And we think we get a breath of, okay, it's going to be okay. But Paul's not safe here either. This tribune was confused. He didn't know Paul. He really didn't understand Judaism. He certainly didn't understand Christianity and what the Apostle Paul was about. And he was trying to figure out, why did this man create so much controversy? And so he had a solution. Let's beat it out of him. Verse 24. And the word here is flogging. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus. It is a severe beating. It is torturous. A torturous tool is used that's awful. a weapon that is used to flog and rip skin off and beat. Often this led to physical permanent handicap. Sometimes it led to death, either in the moment or through infection that came from it. So put yourself there. Well, the tribune who, this Roman commander of the military in Jerusalem here, who all along was trying to act justly, he's just trying to restore order, trying to figure this thing out. He was making decisions one right after the other with this high-pressure situation. And many of his decisions were good. Some were not. Having Paul flogged was not a good idea. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, and this surprised the tribune because he had paid a lot of money for his and found out that Paul was one by birth. And this gets Paul out of flogging. And the tribune then comes along with another decision. Let's bring him before the Jewish Supreme Court, so to speak, the Sanhedrin, the council. And it seems as though the tribune came also still trying to find out, what's with this Paul? What's happening here? Let's put him before this court of Jewish leaders, the Supreme Court in the city of Jerusalem, and find out what's going on. And so that is what happens. Paul's back in the hot seat. Now understand, Paul is alone. Look around. You're in a crowd like this, these prominent Jewish leaders. You're alone, hated. All the energy of the humanity gathered in that room was to kill Paul. That's what they wanted. And so in chapter 23 now, we're there. Paul begins to make his defense. Right away, he doesn't get far at all. Right away, he gets punched in the mouth. And the reason the punched in the mouth is because the Ananias, the high priest, did not like what he was saying. Shut him up now. Justice on display, right? Well, Ananias, it's known historically, this high priest was not a good one. He was corrupt. He was greedy. He was violent, and he cuts Paul short. And Paul's reaction is very sharp. He did not take this lightly. To me, it seems, now there's debate as to what happened here, but it seems as though in an act of injustice, in an act of quick anger, he bursts out and confronts him. God strike you, you whitewashed wall. Who are you to strike me? Now, I say that because this is different than the Lord Jesus Christ who faced the same Sanhedrin. And yet he, the whole time, was calm. You can read about it in John 18. Even 1 Peter 2 talks about he was like a lamb going before a slaughter. In fact, this is contrary to what the Apostle Paul, not very long ago, had written to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, when reviled, we don't revile in return. And what's Paul doing here in Acts 23? Sharp. Going after the injustice he's experienced. Now, Paul was quickly confronted by perhaps the same guard that punched him in the mouth. Who would revile God's high priest? Well, Paul's response is debated as well. Some think this is sarcasm. Mostly, though, people think this was a sincere, humble response. Ah, I can't do that. It's against the law. Apologetic there. And so the next step the Apostle Paul takes then is a shrewd one. In the midst of this, knowing that whatever he says is going to meet a punch in the face, he just brings up a controversy. In fact, actually, brothers and sisters, he brings up the gospel. He brings up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this has been his message. This is the height of what Paul would preach, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet he knows it's going to divide his enemies. And it worked. Look down at verse 9, to the point where one side, the Pharisees, are actually defending him. Well, again, you expect things are going to go well, but very quickly it turns dangerous again for Paul, even in that context. Man, we see the depravity of mankind on display here, don't we? Hatred. High priest acting sinfully and wrongly. I mean, look at how it's described here. The discussion here is so heated over Paul and his theology that the tribune removed Paul from the Sanhedrin so that, verse 10, he wouldn't be torn to pieces by them. That's graphic. Probably don't teach this to our 2, 3, and 4-year-olds, just tearing somebody to pieces, but that is the violence, hostility, and hatred. Now this section, Paul the wounded soldier, it ends with the Apostle Paul being held as a prisoner. We don't know what emotional state the Apostle Paul was in. How was he doing? There were times Paul had been in prison before, right? He'd been in jail before for preaching the gospel. Do you remember one night, I think in Philippi, when he was in prison, and what was he doing at midnight? He was singing and praising God. Well, there's some implication in the text that that's not the emotional state the Apostle Paul was in. Because you do look at what the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 11, and it's take courage. It looks like there is a deflation, a discouragement the Apostle Paul was under, that he was fearful and anxious. And so here we see, under the providence of God, Paul, this Christian missionary, facing significant hardship, and Paul was in jail. He's not sure if he's going to live, not sure if he might be executed here in Jerusalem. And that's Paul. That's the wounded soldier. That's the first stop. We look at this overview of the text, and we see this dear brother in Christ, a wounded soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our next stop in the passage is to remember the goal of the church. Our second stop is this, the persevering mission of the church. So we saw the wounded soldier, and if you're taking notes, the second stop is the persevering mission of the church. Now, let me address you directly, Country Bible Church. Over the last few years, our church has grown by God's incredible kindness and grace. And so many of you are newer to the church. And you come from all kinds of different church backgrounds. You come from different church philosophies and even theologies. And as you've come to our church, we want to remind you that our mission is to be people who hold on tightly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, driven by the authority and sufficiency of the word, to make known the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim his riches, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to this church, we expect you to join us in that mission. The goal of the church is to glorify God through the celebration and the proclamation and the living out of the gospel. That's what we're about. And that was the mission the Apostle Paul had said. If you look just back at chapter 21, verse 13, just flip back there. This is why Paul's in Jerusalem. This is what the church is to take hold of and say, yes. Paul says, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem. Why? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Or you go back a little further into chapter 20, verse 24. Paul, this is such a, if this isn't highlighted in your Bible, and if you don't have a conviction about highlighting, like contrary to that, please underline, circle, highlight this passage. It's a great meditation. This is the mission of the church. Paul says, I don't account my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is what we want reverberating at Country Bible Church, both to each other when there's times of discouragement and doubt and despair, when there's times of anxiety and depression. We want the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to be prominent, not in hypocrisy, but in genuine reality. And not only that, we want this to be what our message is when we're in around our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow students and our family. And the Apostle Paul did this. Look at the middle of verse 11. Jesus himself says, you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. And so by the grace of God, Paul the Apostle persevered. He was not knocked off track. He faced opposition. He experienced persecution, but he continued to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was doing what the church has done and we're called to do. But also notice here, the passage also shows us the goal of the opposition, which is to silence the gospel. I want you to take heed to this. This is so important. The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel, right? That's what we want to do. I want my heart liberated more and more to do that. But the goal of the opposition is to do what? Shut that off. Not let that happen. Right now, we're still in process of the elders of the church, myself, Fred, and Robin, pastors of the church, are making home visits with the members. And the goal of that is to get to know the congregation better, to get to know where you're at, to find out more about what your life is like, some of the burdens you're carrying, ways we can serve you better, love you more. So many good things we're already experienced. If you are a member and haven't been visited, it will happen. We're running behind a little bit, but one question, there are dozens of questions that we have, kind of a worksheet that we work through. And we come and we ask different questions of you. But one of the questions that we might ask is this question. When was the last time you shared Christ? Now, those of you who have not had a visit are probably like, oh, wait a minute, I'm not sure about them coming. What else are they going to ask? There are lots of other questions. How can we pray for you? Any particular burden you're facing? How's your time in the Word and prayer? But also this one that might be asked. When was the last time you shared Christ? Now, why that question? Why would we ask that question? The reason is that's what Christians do. That's what believers are called to do. And you can be easily silenced. We can go days, weeks, months, years without having opportunity to testify to the grace of God in your life. We must persevere in sharing God's message. We have a mission. Brothers and sisters, we have good news. And the world, is not the world in need of this good news? Well, if you're not convinced, I hope you are as you look through this. Honestly, when you do this, some may mock. And some of you have experienced that. Some may actually get angry with you. Some may get all up in your face and perhaps even persecute in some way. But brothers and sisters, some may believe. Some may believe. And that is the aim of the church, to know Christ, to make him known. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. Paul appealed to his conscience here. And his conscience testified that I've done nothing wrong. I want to appeal to your conscience right now. You're in the middle of a sermon. The Lord God in kindness comes and brings encouragement to you through the preaching of the word. Sometimes he comes with a prick of guilt, conscience, right? And you feel the weight of the word coming in some areas where you're crooked or not right or defying him in some way. So I want to appeal to your conscience right now. When you travel through the book of Acts, as we have, and you see God's people energetically on mission to build Christ's church through the proclamation of God's message of salvation, what's your response to that? What's your response to that? I hope for some of you there's motivation. Your conscience testifies, I'm on board with this. And if that's the case, I believe God is using his word to get into your heart and encourage you, because one of the purposes of the book of Acts is to show ordinary people like us, empowered by the Spirit of God, fulfilling God's mission. And you're hearing this over and over, and yes, let's do that, church. Well, when we go through the book of Acts and we're learning of God's people energetically on mission to build Christ's church through the proclamation of God's message of salvation, perhaps your conscience comes and pronounces guilt over you. You get a little squirmish. You know that it's been something that's lacking in fervor and desire and action and obedience. You know it's something you should do. After all, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven was to take this message and travel with it. Take it with you wherever you go. And so I would say to you, if you fail here, if you feel the guilt, the prick of conscience, you know in God's kindness that this exposure of your heart is revealing a lack, a failure, a disobedience, a defiance to God's call on you, you'll have guilt. And what do we do with that guilt? Let me say this. Too often, Christians can live in guilty feelings. We stay in low-level misery. So you go back to the book of Acts next week, you're like, oh, I forgot we were here, and we're going to feel this low-level guilt, misery that just hangs on. And that honestly, that has this ugly effect of just causing you to get even further away from God's mission. The purpose of God and pricking your conscience is not to push you away from himself. It's not to beat you up and distance himself from you, but to draw you near to him, to turn back to him in confession and faith. I agree with you, God. I'm falling short here. I agree with you that my focus is way too this way, and I need to go more that way. And then in faith, knowing that God will help change you and give you zeal and give you passion and cause you to experience his grace. So I would say, if your conscience is testifying against you that you are failing here, it's not to leave you all miserable and saying, I don't know if I want to come back next week, but I've got to come back because I need further redemption in my heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you one other category of a conscience here, and that is so on one level, you have the conscience, your conscience being excited. My conscience testifies that, yes, I want to do this. On the other hand, you have your conscience bringing guilt. And the response is the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. There might be another level where your conscience is just unaffected completely. I would just say that you hear these things. We're going through the book of Acts. And there's boredom. There's lack of interest. And I really do want to help you. I do have a burden for you if you're there. You're hearing about this. So we're going through the book of Acts. And when we get to things like demons beating up and disrobing people, like, that's cool. But when we get to a place where there's thousands converted, you yawn at that. And if that's the case, I ask you, and I ask you out of a love for you and a kindness of God being brought to you, what does that say about your understanding of the Christian life and faith? I believe it reveals how you view Jesus, how you view his authority over you, how you view his power to save, how you view his beauty and his glory in a really ugly, messy world. If you are intentionally disconnected or disobedient from God's call in your life to make disciples, it is revealing your heart. It reveals what you treasure. And guess what? We're not treasuring Jesus or his mission. So I would say, may God have mercy. May God just use this little strike to cut through some of the hard, calloused conscience and bring you to a healthy guilt that brings you to the glories of Christ. May God have mercy here. Awaken you to your condition. Cause you to have a distaste for this. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be bored. I don't want to be unaffected by this. I want to be a part of what the church is doing. And then lead you to labor in Christ to overcome the apathy and unbelief and repent of idolatry that where you're holding on to lesser things that are precious to you than the greater things of Christ. Now, I will say that this passage doesn't end pointing a finger at you like I've been doing for the last 5 minutes. And that's good. I believe that in God's kindness, he does that. But this passage doesn't end pointing a finger at you. It ends pointing a finger to Jesus, which is what we all need right now. And that's our third and final stop in the passage. It's the last verse in verse 11. And our third and final stop is a good look at our Savior and King. A good look at our Savior and King. If your conscience has been pricking you, if you're motivated, wherever you're at, this is a wonderful place that the Lord Jesus providentially, supernaturally, sovereignly has brought this passage to an end in verse 11. Here's Paul the Apostle in chains, unsure if he's going to live, spending another night imprisoned, and Jesus shows up. What a joy. Oh, I love this. There's a handful of encouragements that come out of verse 11 as we look at this encounter Paul had with Jesus. Let me just race through some of these encouragements. Dear brothers and sisters, be encouraged. The first encouragement we have is, right up front, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I mean, don't get over that. Don't just read through it casually. The Lord Jesus is alive. The Apostle Paul, in the timing of this is about 2 decades past when the Lord Jesus himself was in the very same court, experiencing much of the same opposition. And that ended with his torture and execution. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, 2 decades later. He's going through the same thing, the same court. He's in prison right now, and the living Savior shows up. Jesus is alive. This is good, good news. Now, the Apostle Paul had spoken of the resurrection. And we would just say that the resurrection is good news. Jesus is alive. He is with you personally and powerfully and lovingly. And it's not because you're holding on to him. It's because he is holding on to you. And that's so crucial. That is the good news. It's not how much I'm achieving. It's how much he's achieved for us. And so be reminded that the Lord Jesus is alive. And if you are in him, he is for you and not against you. Another encouragement we see is how sweetly Jesus ministers to the Apostle Paul. Take a good look at Jesus here. This is the heart and ministry of Jesus for us. He is alive, and he's not passive, passively attending to us, once in a while showing up. He lives to serve us. I wish I could come to each of you and tell you that for your great encouragement. The Lord Jesus lives right now, reigning and ruling for you to serve you. This passage preached is one of the evidences of it for you. Get this. Hold on to this. He is on the move right now in this room, right in your heart and mind, to pursue after you in love, to grip you with his grace and bring you help, to reorient your life and give you greater purpose in living. He's showing up in this passage. He's showing up and serving us. So Jesus is ministering as he's ministering to the Apostle Paul. Another encouragement. In this passage, he doesn't just show up and give Paul a hug and a thumbs up. He speaks. He speaks. Not just a sweet thought, but he speaks. The voice of Jesus came at a needed time. And it's a strategic voice, very strategic voice, strategic words that Paul the Apostle needed to hear. Now, for the Apostle Paul, this happened several times in his ministry. I could give you several passages in the book of Acts where Jesus spoke directly to him at important times in his life through mainly visions that he had. So the question then is for us, how should we then, unlike Paul, how should we expect to experience the reassuring comfort of the Lord Jesus if we don't experience visions like Paul? Awkward pause, let you think about that for a moment. How should we experience the sweet, tender assurances and comfort of the Lord Jesus if we don't experience visions like the Apostle Paul? Well, we know that the Lord still speaks to us by his Spirit through the Christ-centered scriptures. He is not silent. He is not silent. The Lord Jesus still is speaking to you by means of his Holy Spirit through the Christ-centered scriptures. The voice of Jesus, even today, is well known because God has preserved Jesus' voice in his word, the scriptures. In fact, if you want a few passages, Romans 10, verse 17, it says that every one of you in this room, you came to be converted to Christianity. You came from death to life. You became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You regenerated through the words of Christ. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing. Faith, saving faith, comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Not in a vision, but recorded in Romans. The Apostle Paul, he's writing an exhortation to the church in Colossae. And he says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And he goes on, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. That is, the word of Christ every Sunday is reverberating in this room. And when we get together, the words of Christ are reverberating among Christians. And so God speaks. The Lord Jesus still speaks. And what a joy it is. Let's not take that for granted. Let's be encouraged. One last encouragement from Christ. And that is, Jesus showed up both to soothe and to send. We cannot lose this edge of what's going on here. The Lord Jesus showed up not just to soothe, but also to send. Jesus didn't show up to offer Paul a retirement ceremony. Good job, you're done. Here's a gold watch for your years of service. You look at verse 11. As you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you will in Rome. That's a long way off. Now, notice the greatly encouraging words of Jesus to Paul and to us. Right up front, what does Jesus say to him? Take courage. Take courage. Take courage. How that must have encouraged the Apostle Paul's soul. And I've prayed for you this week. I want it to encourage you in sweet, life-sustaining, missional ways as well. Only the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word, in the English it's two words, take courage, but only the Lord Jesus uses this word in the New Testament. In fact, let me give them to you. When Jesus called to the bedridden paralytic in Matthew 9, Jesus says, take heart or take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Second time, this woman who, and actually Pastor Fred preached this last week in Matthew 9, he says to this woman who had 12 years of hemorrhaging, seen all the doctors, nobody could help. The Lord Jesus shows up and says, take courage, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. In Matthew 14, the disciples were in a boat in a horrible storm, thinking they're going to die. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. In the upper room on the night of his crucifixion, Jesus said to them in John 16, take heart, take courage, I've overcome the world. Man, put that together. We could unpack that. He's about to be crucified. He's saying, I've overcome the world. Their life falls apart. Then the resurrection. We could go on and on in that. This is Christ's unique word for all who are trying to serve him, however feeble you are. Take courage. Take heart. And when his presence and his voice comes to us this morning, we're invited right now. Take courage. You're going to face your own self in this world as you go out this week. Jesus has overcome the world. Take courage. Jesus is with you as you go. Take courage. Jesus has work for you to do, and he will sustain you in it. So take courage, brothers and sisters. Now, just to be clear here, the Lord Jesus probably could say some other things to us at this time. There are some of us who might need some other particular words that might get us back on track or particular words that would address struggles that we're having. Let me remind you in the context of Acts 23 here. The words for take courage are to soothe Paul, but also send him. And that's the responsibility that we have right now. You've come to meet with God's people before the living God to soothe and encourage and strengthen you, but then to send you as well. So Jesus' specific words to Paul and to us are meant to encourage us in the mission of sharing his good news. So I need to stop right now and just ask if you've heard that good news. Have you heard the good news? And I want to push something at you because I think 99% of you would say, yes, I have. But I'm not sure when we ask a few questions if you really have. The good news begins with the very bad news, a stark reality that there is a good, holy, righteous God who is the ultimate judge, the reality that you will face one day. And you have defied him with your life. You have broken his laws repeatedly, and you stand guilty before him. And the weight of that guilt is enormous, and it's inescapable. But God is rich in mercy, so rich in mercy. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to take on our sin, to absorb our guilt on the cross. And now, by no act of your own, through no goodness that you have, by no good work or effort that you'd made, not just because you show up in church, you get this, but through the good work of Jesus on your behalf, God offers to forgive you of all of your sins and reconcile you to him forever. And that forgiveness comes as you turn from your self-righteous efforts of earning his favor. You repent of that. You turn from your sin-stained actions toward God. And you trust Christ alone to rescue you from your guilt and make you right with God. And I ask you, do you believe this? Let me ask you, do you believe this? May you testify to one another, do you believe this? I trust that we do. This is the way in which we rest for salvation. That's good news. And dear Christians, this good news we have to offer to our unbelieving friends and our loved ones and coworkers and fellow students and neighbors. This is our opportunity. This is our calling. This is our responsibility God has given to us through Jesus. In 1997, I was a seminary student near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. James Montgomery Boyce was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, not far from us. Godly pastor. He actually died just a few years later. He was encouraging his people from Acts chapter 22 and 23 with these words. This is 1997. This is 20-some years ago. When I look at the world and think of the way our culture has fallen away, not only from spiritual values, but even from rationality, I can almost find myself sinking down into despair. I ask myself, how can anyone speak to a culture like ours? How can anyone speak reasonable, spiritual words to those who will not reason? Or even listen. Humanly speaking, I suppose the task is impossible. I know you feel that way at times, right? You've got loved ones, children, parents, grandparents that aren't believers. You got coworkers that are not rational. They won't even listen. Boy says, humanly speaking, I suppose the task is impossible. But we're not left to merely human resources. Jesus says, take courage. Don't give up. Keep witnessing. I'm with you, and I will bless your witness even to the end of the age. Boyce continues by saying, when Paul stood before the representatives of Rome, so this is later on in the book of Acts, Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, he appealed to his conscience. Now, follow this. But over and above that and at all times, Paul appealed to and relied on the Lord. Did you hear that? Paul appealed to and relied on the Lord. If we rely on the Lord, he will also be with us. He'll give us words we need to speak and bless that witness, however uncertain and stammering you may be, to the conversion of other needy individuals. And may God give us that strength. The Lord Jesus stood before the Apostle Paul and before us. Take courage, brothers and sisters. Father, we are a people who so need that word every day. I think, first of all, we confess before you, Almighty God, our own guilt. How cowardly we are. How much we love so much more than you at times. And so in great humility, we repent, we confess. We want to own this good news personally. We want it to be overflowing in our lives so that it overflows from our lips. So make this church a gospel-rich culture of grace abounding, constantly remembering that we are reconciled to you so that we might be ambassadors for you. So help our church. Cause us to be a people who know that you help wounded soldiers accomplish your mission with the all-sufficient grace of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.